anyway, we are finishing up our message series called Off the Grid. And what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, hopefully you've been here. If not, make sure to get it online. You can go to mysummit.church and click on messages and watch those. And I encourage that anytime you miss, because when we do messages here, we almost exclusively do series. And the reason is because God's truth is conceptual, it's big. And it's very hard for us to ingest a truth, just hearing it once and then 25 minutes later we're kind of released and everybody goes and does their own thing. And we've been talking about the idea of getting away from it all so that we can connect better with God. And in our lives, in the way we do our lives, and I know each generation sort of feels like we're the busiest generation. Like we're busier now than any generation's ever been. I would imagine, though, if you go back in time, every generation thought they were the busiest, thought they were the most kind of hectic and scattered. And so I think this is a truth that sort of transcends time, that we really have to be intentional to get away from it all. We get that. We understand it. That's why we go on vacation. You get away from your job and your responsibilities. As a matter of fact, we're getting ready to take off today for a couple days with some friends. And we rent a cabin up in a place called Serene Lakes. And it's real pretty. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's outside of Truckee, and it's kind of idyllic. You know, it's what movies are filmed at, that kind of place where there's no motorboats allowed on there. So there's some canoes and some little sailboats. And so there's not any noise, and the water's real still and cool. It's relaxing. It's just surrounded. It's just this kind of a smaller lake. It's not like Tahoe size or even Folsom Lake size. It's just a little lake, and it's surrounded by homes and cabins. And they even built this kind of resort hotel, real nice, kind of right on the water's edge. And it's just quiet. There's no noise. There's no partying. There's no craziness that goes on. It's the kind of place where you go to and you sort of retreat and relax. You know what they're not known for, though? Man-eating lions. There's no man-eating lions there. It's possible that the kind of lions Pastor Brian talked about last week on his hiking trail, a mountain lion, might have been spotted there or around there in the Truckee area once. But imagine if there were a resort that was known for just being occupied by man-eating lions. You couldn't name it Serene Lake. It'd be like Bloody Terror Lake or Corpse Lake or something. It would not be Serene. It's not where you would go, where there was a bunch of, as you slept, you just hear wild animals, bears clawing at the door, and mountain lions making mountain lion. I won't even try because I don't know what a mountain lion sounds like. And they're just making noise outside your door. That would be hard to really find rest or peace at a place like that, right? Well, listen, if we're wise enough to know that you don't go somewhere where there's a bunch of partying and a bunch of noise and there's a bunch of threat to you, more importantly, maybe you can put up with the partying noise and maybe you can put up with loud music, but you go, if I'm going to go camping somewhere, whether it's inside a tent or inside of a cabin, I want to make sure that there's no life-threatening animals right outside my door. I could not possibly, if you know to not do that, and you only go on vacation once, maybe twice a year, how much wiser is it then for us to find a place of peace in our lives where we can avoid the noise of a predator? And I want you to listen. Your probability of encountering a mountain lion is almost zero. It's not impossible, but it's highly, 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 highly improbable. Your chance of encountering the enemy who wants to destroy you, 100%. So it would seem wise for you and I to invest more of our time in how to avoid, how to go to a place where we are not in the path of a predator, a real predator in our lives, than it would for us to try and avoid a mountain lion. This is a passage in your notes. It's 1 Peter 5:8. It says this: be careful, watch out for attacks from Satan, your greatest enemy. Let me say that again. Watch out for attacks from Satan. He's your greatest enemy. Not your boss, not your spouse, not the guy at work who gets on your nerves, Not the neighbor who keeps mowing 3 feet onto your property line and you're about to just lose your mind. Not them. Your greatest enemy is Satan. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion looking for some victim to tear apart. The enemy is on the prowl. Now, when you read that passage, you can hear it in two ways. One, you can read it in a way that causes fear in you. As you read that the enemy is on the prowl and he's going to destroy somebody, or it can drive you to a place of peace. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. Because it's worth noting a couple things. The enemy makes noise. Now, noise is going to do one of two things. It's going to cause fear in you, or it's going to serve as a warning to you. Listen, again, I think I know what a mountain lion sort of sounds like. It's not like a big, deep growl and like a lion from the Serengeti. It's not that kind of big, boisterous. It's more like a high pitch. So I think I would know what that sounds like. You can kind of hear a mountain lion. Now, I got to tell you, if I heard that noise, I would not stop in my tracks. I would try to escape that noise as quickly as possible. I would try to isolate where the noise is coming from, and I would move to a place where I go, I don't want to ever hear that noise again. Not unless it's coming through the surround sound on my TV and the safety of my home. And if I begin to notice that the enemy, Satan, is making noise in my life, listen, maybe you've been to a church where people are like, and you're going to kick the devil in his face and you're going to get him in the headlock. I'm going to be honest with you. I try and avoid the devil. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But the best fight you can possibly be in is the one you avoid altogether. You really want to go head to head with the enemy? Knowing your spiritual strength, knowing your spiritual maturity, do you want to go head to head with the enemy? He's been around for a long, long time, knows human nature, and devours those he encounters. Now, I've watched a lot of survival videos. If I ever come face to face with a mountain lion, I hope that... Did you hear the story of a guy? He was attacked by a grizzly bear. He shoved his fist down the grizzly's throat until he choked him, so the grizzly had to let him go. I want to be that guy. I want people telling that story about me. I want to be the guy who's at least for like, I don't know, a week on every news channel and every talk show, because I would lose my hand for that. To be like, yep, there's my stump. That's the one I shoved down his throat. And sure, I mean, I had it so far down his stomach acids, it ate it down to a nub. That's all I got left. But I was the guy who choked a grizzly bear to letting me go. But in reality, I don't want to fight a grizzly bear. I don't want to fight a mountain lion. I want to stay as far away from death as possible. There's a saying that says you don't have to run faster than the bear to get away. You just have to run faster than the guy next to you. When you read that passage of scripture, it says that the enemy is looking for someone to devour, someone to tear apart. Now, I got to tell you this. Listen, I don't want anyone torn apart by the enemy, but some people simply allow themselves. Anyone that gets attacked by the enemy has positioned themselves to do so because the word tells us that we're capable of getting away from the enemy and sparing ourselves that attack. So I want you to hear this. I don't want any of you getting attacked, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to be the guy at the front of the pack running as fast as I can away from the attacks of the enemy. Or a bear. If you and I go camping together, I'm not staying behind to help you. I'm like, yes, I got another 25 feet head start, right? You're like, man, I don't ever want to go camping with that guy. So when the enemy begins to make noise in our homes, in our families, in our finances, our parenting, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our mental health, in our emotional health, when he begins to stir things up and he begins to intimidate us and he begins to growl and he begins to prowl around us, there's a way for you to get out of that and position yourself. Camp out in peace. Because the greatest thing you can ever do in your life is position yourself in such a way that no matter how much noise the enemy makes, you feel completely safe. You feel completely at peace. You know that the boundaries around you are impenetrable. And that's what we're going to talk about for just a few minutes, to retreat from the noise of fear and camp out in peace. I need to, number one, convince myself that I'm perfectly loved. That I'm perfectly loved. So this is probably something you already know, but I want to say it because it's worth noting that where there is fear, there is insecurity, and where there is insecurity, there's fear. Those two are married to each other. You can't have one without the other. And the place where fear and insecurity are most toxic are inside of the context of love. What I mean by that is that when I encounter people who are in distress in their marriages, it comes from a place of fear and insecurity, the fear that we don't measure up, the fear that we don't have what it takes, the fear that we're not seen or loved as we should be, that we're not valued like we're supposed to be. I encounter so many people who sit in front of me and they, right in front of their spouse, say, they don't value me, they don't appreciate me, I do so much for us, and what they're saying is, I don't feel like I ever measure up. I don't feel like they're being completely, honestly, genuinely loved. Because they believe that love has to be earned. And the place where insecurity starts first, listen very, this is worth writing down. It's not in your notes, but it's worth writing down. The place where insecurity about love starts first is in your insecurity that God does not perfectly love you. It always starts with God. Because God is the one who promises that he does love us perfectly, unconditionally. And listen, if you don't believe that, that God, who's capable of perfect love, can't love you perfectly, then what are you going to believe about everyone else? Let me say it again. If you believe that God, who is perfect in his love, who gave his only son because he loved you that much, that he could have relationship with you, he gave the life of his son, if you don't believe that God perfectly loves you, what chance does anyone around you stand of you believing about them that they love you perfectly, unconditionally? So it always starts with God. We begin our insecurity about love with the belief that God does not love us perfectly. And here's why we believe that. Because we believe that God loves like we love. Listen to this passage of scripture, 1 John 4:18. We need to have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. Let me say that again. We need to have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. If we're afraid, it's fear of what he might do to us and show us that we're not fully convinced. It shows us that we're not fully convinced that he really loves us. In other words, God is God, and God has the ability to mess up our lives, and God has the ability to punish us, and God has the ability to destroy us. And when we don't believe that God perfectly loves us, we believe that God is angry. We believe that God wants to punish us. We believe that God's ready to clobber us. We believe that God's manipulating circumstances in our life to kind of mess around with us. God's messing up finances. God's messing up our marriage, or he's not intervening. And we begin to question the love of God. We begin to believe that God is using his power to actually punish us somehow. And the Bible says that's the perfect way to demonstrate you don't really believe that God loves you. You don't really believe that God loves you perfectly, and it's because we believe that God loves like we love. Here's what I mean. You and I love conditionally. We have conditions on everyone we love, on the performance of everyone that we love and loves us back. You might think, it's not true. I don't. I love my kids. I'm going to just tell, I call baloney. You don't love you unconditionally. I don't love unconditionally. You couldn't do it if you wanted to. Here's what I mean. If you truly loved unconditionally, you would love the most vile criminal, the most vile prisoner at Folsom Prison, the way you love your own child. That's unconditional love. They don't have to do anything differently than what they're doing or who they are in order for you to love them. And you go, well, okay, I get what you're saying. That may be true, but I am capable of unconditional love because I love my son or daughter unconditionally, or I love my spouse. That's not true at all. or you would have married everyone. Right? Your spouse met criteria. Right? Your spouse had to have met a certain criteria. Let's say that everything else was lovable about them, except that they burped all the time and just, I can't get past it. I'm not going to spend the next 75 years with a person who can't finish a sentence without belching in the middle. I'm just done. I can't do it. That may be a stupid illustration, but the point is that you and I have criteria. And listen, you love your child unconditionally because they're your child. You don't love my child the way you love your child, right? You love your child that way because they're your child. That's a condition. That's a standard they had to have met. And you and I believe that God loves us all the same as we love ourselves. That there's conditions, and when we don't perform or we don't meet up to a standard or when we don't reach a bar or that we don't reach an expectation, that God's love... Listen, wouldn't it be amazing if we knew with certainty, I mean true certainty, that God's love for us would not increase or decrease even fractionally based on our ability to perform for his love? If we knew that with absolute certainty, do you believe that that would change the way you saw everything, that you are perfectly, wholly, completely loved by God, and that you don't have to do one single thing to make him love you more, and you can't do a single thing to make him love you less? You and I, it's so hard for us to understand that concept because you and I don't live in that world. You and I live in a world where someone in your life could do something so horrific, so terrible, so unimaginable that you would stop loving them. It's true, every one of us could get to that place with someone else. There would be a bar, something we just say, listen, I can accept and forgive a lot of things. This thing I cannot. I've watched marriage after marriage after marriage dissolve because someone got to a point, and some of that bar has been all over the place, and some of the things were absolute foolishness, but some of the things the spouse did were, it felt unforgivable. I thought, my gosh, if I was in their seat, I would feel almost, if not exactly, like they feel right now. So betrayed, so hurt. It's almost impossible for us to imagine that God loves us in such a way that we cannot change his love for us. It's that deep and it's that, listen to me, perfect. If that doesn't bring you a sense of peace, just resting in the fact that God is not sitting in heaven like an ant bully, waiting for you to misstep so that he can throw some kind of chaos into your life, but rather that God has this campsite perfectly protected by his love, and he says, you have the choice to sit right in the middle of that and just bask in this perfect love that I have for you. Secondly is this, to retreat from the noise of fear and camp out in peace, I need to believe more in God than what I'm facing. So Matthew 8:23-27 is one of these perfect stories in the Bible that make you question whether you actually believe in God. And if not, just believe in God, do you believe that God is capable of doing all that he says he can do? Because I look at it like this. If you believe in God, then you sort of have to believe that God is who he says he is, because he is his own best evidence of his existence. So if God is, then God is exactly what he says he is. And this is one of those stories that makes you go, do you believe in God? Do you believe that Jesus is who Jesus says he is? Listen to the story, Matthew 8:23-27. It's in your notes. It's going to be on the screens to the side of me. Jesus got into a boat, and his followers went with him. A great storm arose on the lake so that waves covered the boat. Now, this is one of those perfect storm kind of deals where the boat's, we don't know how big the boat was, probably actually not that big. They weren't in some huge fishing vessel, but it was big enough that several disciples could be in it, and the boat was being overtaken by waves. But Jesus was sleeping. So awesome. His followers went to him, woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We will drown. Jesus answered, why are you afraid? You don't have enough faith. Then Jesus got up and gave a command to the wind and the waves, and it became completely calm. So in an older translation, it says that Jesus stood and said, "Peace, be still." And the waves obeyed him, and it became completely calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, here's what worries me about this story. I would have done exactly what the disciples did. One, I would have taken no ownership over the situation. Because Jesus was around, he's the perfect scapegoat. Why am I in this? Why am I a follower of you if you let this kind of junk go on in my life? Right? That's what, when a storm comes, we go, "Hey, I kind of bought into the trouble-free life version of following Jesus. Where do I sign up for that one? What do I pay an extra membership fee? How do I get that version? Because I want the Jesus who doesn't allow, wherever Jesus is, there's this cone of protection. Nothing bad ever happens to me." Jesus would have been the first person I blamed. If I was drowning, my last breath would have been, "Jesus did it," as I went underwater, right? I would have reacted the same exact way, because my faith is so scrambled up. My faith believes that Jesus should act a certain way. That my faith is almost entirely conditional on that Jesus or God behaves a certain way, and therefore he merits my faith. "You performed right. You performed correctly, Jesus. You prevented the storm. Therefore, I will believe in you. When, however, Jesus, you take naps during the storm, I don't like that. And I don't believe in you when you do that." And Jesus goes, "Gee whiz, guys, come on." Here's our problem. We buy into everything we see in front of us. It's so real to us. It's so immediate. It's so tangible. It's so touchable. We can reach out and grab the circumstances in front of us. It's so real to us that it's impossible for us to believe beyond it. And Jesus just has this kind of moment. What I love is that Jesus felt, by the evidence of his behavior, felt perfect peace. He napped as if nothing was going on. He napped as if he knew how the story was going to end. Kind of like when my family, we like hanging out and we'll have movie nights, and even though we own, 4,300 DVDs, we can never find a movie that we can all agree on. And so we'll end up watching something we all kind of go, "All right, I'll watch that again." If I've seen it enough times, I'm not highly motivated to stay awake, because I know how it all goes, right? I'm not hanging on with this. Jesus was napping like he had seen the movie. He's just sleeping. It's almost as if he was at complete peace, that storms did not disrupt his peace. The disciples, however, felt everything. They watched the waves. They felt the water on their face. They heard the wind blowing, and that's all they could believe in. And they were angered that Jesus, listen to me, they were angered that Jesus wasn't as afraid of the circumstances as they were. That he didn't feel the urgency to fix the problem. And I feel like almost out of placating infants, Jesus went, "Good grief. Is your faith contingent on whether you're in a storm or not in a storm? I was taking a nap. Do you believe that I am who I am? If you do, then you believe that this had all worked out one way or the other." And so he just says, "Peace, be still." And the waves subsided and the winds calmed down, and it was perfectly calm. And they realized in that moment, only after Jesus had performed a trick for them, did they say, "Who is this?" It's interesting that they were still discovering who Jesus, who is this that even the waves, even the weather listens to him? Question for you is this: do you believe the circumstances? Because they're going to constantly be in your life. It's one slideshow of circumstance after the other. There's always going to be something, a veil right in front of you that's present. It feels more present than God is. Listen to what it says. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all that he's done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Listen, believe first. Peace comes from belief. It doesn't come from changing circumstances. Peace comes from believing in him first. Third and finally is this: to retreat from the noise of fear and camp out in peace, I need to stop comparing my life to others. So there's an old idiom that says you got to keep up with the Joneses. A lot of people don't know that that came from a cartoon strip from 1913. It ran for like 25 or 26 years, and the cartoon strip was called Keeping Up with the Joneses. And it mocked the idea that you and I would have to compete to keep up with each other's lives, to impress each other. It sort of made fun of all that. It'd be nice to believe that the comic strip ended because our need to compete with one another ended, and so there was no need to have a cartoon strip that made fun of that, but that's not true. It existed long after that, exists today, and it existed long before that. Long before we were keeping up with the Joneses or the Kardashians, we were competing, using each other's lives as a point of comparison. We believe that peace is the result of having everything that we believe that we need. And it's amazing how we can confuse what we want with how we need, or what we need. We believe that we'll finally be at peace if I can just get this debt paid off, then I'll be at peace. If I can just get the kids through college, I'll finally be able to. When I retire, then, oh my gosh, life is going to be peaceful and calm. We believe that it is having the life that we believe that we deserve or that we need. And we do that based on comparing ourselves to someone else. I mean, think about it for a moment. If you were on a remote island and there was literally no one else there, the determination of whether you were living a successful life or not is whether you were staying alive. Right? You were just gathering enough food to feed everyone. You had provided enough shelter to protect everyone. You spent time together to enjoy everyone. That would be the standard by which you determined your success in life. But then someone else gets shipwrecked and sets up camp right next to you. And they've got brand new palm leaves on their hut. You've got the old nasty ones you put on 5 years ago. And your wife starts saying, "Hi, would it hurt you to go out and cut down a few new palm leaves? Slap a new coat of coconut oil on the wood around here?" And the kids say, "They've got the coolest conch shell shoes I've ever seen. Can I get some of those?" "No, do you know how far you have to dive to get those?" And we begin to compare. It wouldn't take anything. Cain and Abel are a perfect example. Competing for the attention of God, competing for the favor of God. You and I spend so much time in pain and turmoil and disruption and chaos in our lives because we chase a standard that's always shifting and always changing. You know what I figured out is there's no amount of money that you'll make that you believe is the perfect amount. If you're making $25,000 now and you get a raise and you're making $30,000, immediately your life will change to live at the standard of $30,000. But actually you start living at the standard of those who make $35,000, and so you start chasing that five extra thousand, and then you keep going, and if you're making 50, that feels like you're getting closer, and you're making 65. Now you're getting closer, and you're making 75, and you think, "Now I'm finally getting what I deserve. Now everything's icing on top of this," and you start going for even more. There's never a place where you believe that your life has actually reached the place that it's supposed to be. And that tells me this, that the standard we're using is absolutely the wrong standard. See, we think that we're working harder than our friends and our family, therefore we deserve more, that we're more moral than our neighbors or our coworkers, that we volunteer more than the person sitting next to us. look over at him and go, I want to hear more than you do. And so God needs to bless us more. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says this, may the Lord who gives peace give you peace at all times in every way. May the Lord be with all of you. Let me say it again. Give you peace at all times and in every way. Now, this is going to be crazy, so I want you to hear this. Hear me out before you judge this statement. What if peace had nothing to do with the scales of reward that you and I made up in our head, and peace had everything to do with knowing that we're in right relationship with the one who gives peace? What if we could camp out in peace? We could be at perfect peace because, listen, we spend time with the peace giver. Peace comes only from Him. It only comes from Him. And so when we chase it anywhere else, we're going to end up in frustration. We're going to end up in a futile effort to get peace. What if the thing that brings us peace is not this sliding scale of success that we see all around us that's changing all the time? You see, we're not creative enough to build around us the actual standards of... For those of you who have been around long, I know I'm old. I know I'm old when all the things I wore as a teenager are back in style again. I look at stuff and I go, oh my Lord, is that... Lisa's like, that's in. That's in right now. That's big right now. I was like, I should have saved all my clothes. Because I would fit in them just like I did when I was 15. What if peace came through being able to crawl into the lap of God and know that His love was perfect for us? Know that it didn't matter what was happening in the lives of other people. Listen to what Psalms 37:7 says. Be still in the presence of God and wait patiently for Him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. I see so many people worked up at the behavior of other people. I see people rage on social media because other people aren't behaving. As a follower of Christ, the thing you should care most about is being still in the presence of God, being in the kind of relationship where you can crawl into the lap of God and just wait. Remember when your children were, they could not imagine a better place in their world than being in your lap, cuddled up against your safety as a mom or a dad. Remember when they were infants and the place where they slept the best was on your chest, close to you? They didn't want to go anywhere. As a matter of fact, if you laid them down in their bassinet, they'd begin to scream and cry, and you picked them up and you brought them back close, and they were at their most content, the most peaceful, at the most calm, because they were with you. That's purity. That's innocence. That's right relationship. There's nothing that stands between a parent and their child. And that is the presence of God, where we put ourselves into the presence of God and we feel perfectly loved, knowing all the things that we've done, Him knowing all the things that we've done, and it has not changed His love. And then we're at perfect peace because it doesn't matter the chaos that's going on, because He's elevated us out of that. Do you really, really care that deeply about what's going on in the lives of other people who are doing all the kinds of things they shouldn't be doing and living in their in the midst? If you read the Bible, you know that that's sort of the course of the world. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And we rest. We're calm. You know why we have Brian or one of the other musicians come up here and play? Is because silence is awkward. You know why they go from one song to the next? It's because, truthfully, we don't like dead spots. We make one song go right into the other because silence is weird. If I had Brian stop playing, we would hear the sound of the air conditioners rattling. could hear somebody cough, clear their throat. Sat here long enough, our ears would attune to even the vibration of a phone in a pocket. We want someone. You ever been to a movie theater and sitting there watching a movie and there's this dead spot, the credits start coming up at the beginning of the movie and there's this silent spot? Crowds cannot handle silence. You'll see someone, even inadvertently or subconsciously, do something to disrupt the silence. Because silence makes us feel uncomfortable. Silence makes us sit here and start thinking. Who wants to go do that? Start thinking about where we measure up. Start thinking about our lives. We start thinking about our relationship with God. It's possible we start hearing God's voice in our life. His perfect whisper. Challenging us, calling us, pleading with us to come back in. You're going to go back out into your lives this afternoon, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, and circumstances will come at you relentlessly. If this week is going to be any different in your experience of peace, camping out in peace versus responding to the noise the enemy makes, it will all be determined by your reaction, by your perspective, by your belief. Do you believe in God's perfect love? Do you believe in Him more than you believe in your circumstances? And do you believe that your life is never meant to be measured against anyone else's? But only in the quiet peace, sitting in the lap of God, hearing His heartbeat inside of you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want you to have just a moment. The Bible says, be still and be patient. Relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't give you one. I can't make you accept Him. I can't hand Him to you as you walk out the door. What I can do is this: tell you that He is, without a shadow of a doubt, knocking at the door of your heart. Because His word says He is, and that anyone who opens that door to Him, He will come in. It says that He'll dine, He'll commune with us, He'll connect with us, He'll be in relationship with us. But He's not going to force His way in. He's not going to jimmy the lock. He's not going to kick the door open. He's not going to trick you. He wants that love to be reciprocal and mutual. And if you don't have a relationship with Him right now, you want to begin one today, you want to say yes to Him, you want to open that door, would you just stick your hand up and you can put it back down? My next question is this: if you'd say, if I'm being honest, I struggle with what I believe about God's love for me. Based on the way I act and based on the way I spend time with Him, it's obvious that I don't believe in His perfect love, and I want to begin to pursue His perfect love. It's there already. I've lost it. I have not gripped it in my life, and I want to grip it. I want to hold on to it. I want to believe deeply in it. I'm tired of letting circumstances dictate to me what I believe about God and His ability and His love for me. I want to rise above that. I want to rise above circumstances, and I want to rise above comparisons. And that's my declaration today. I'm not going to allow the noise of the enemy to scare me away from God, scare me away from perfect love, but I'm going to retreat into that peace. I'm going to camp out in that place. No matter what my circumstances are, or no matter what people are doing around me, I'm going to live in a place of peace. And that's my declaration today. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up? Yeah, all over. God, we're not going to resolve this issue right here because you said to be still and to be patient. Patient is not us doing 30 seconds together or a minute together, 5 minutes together. Patient is a journey which we rest in you and we just wait, God, for our hearts to be refreshed and restored, for our anxieties to begin to kind of slide off, for our fears, our insecurities to begin to dissipate and disappear, evaporate from us. The more time we spend with you and in your peace, God, the more peace we feel, the more secure we feel, the greater hedges of peace that are grown around us that allow us to know, God, that we can rest in the boat in the middle of the storm. God, that's our ambition, that's our goal today, is to sleep through storms. Because our love, our peace, our confidence, our trust, our faith is so secure in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.